afternoon, everyone.
We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are going to finish up our series today. Installment number 4. The fine line, what we wanted to achieve was this, that we would like to figure out and determine the line that divides healthy and unhealthy perspectives and attitudes and views about money and finances. We talked about greed and contentment, false versus true, false hope and true security, selfishness and generosity. Pastor Joey talked about this last week. Today we're going to talk about a perspective on what is eternal and what is temporal. Okay, so that's our discussion today. We will be in 1 Timothy 6, as I said. Now, let me kick off by telling a story. There's a cycling race every year in the nation of France among women. It's a women's cycling event. I asked a French person to help me read this, okay? I pronounce it Trophée d'Or. Okay, I probably mispronounced it, but anyway, it's T-R-O-P-H-E-E, okay? D-O-R, okay, so that's the event. And I just spelled it for you guys. But it's every year. It's happened since 1997. And this year had an interesting incident with the Lithuanian cyclist Daiva Tuslaite, okay, if I get it right. And so what happened was she was in the lead towards the end of the race. And, you know, of course, there was a lot of people, and they were all cheering for the ones that are coming in. And so now Daiva looks at the line and crosses the line and celebrates the win. But there was something that she missed, and there was an interesting incident that happened after she crossed the line. I don't know if you caught that. She crossed the line, but it was not the finish line. It was heartbreaking. She celebrated thinking that she passed the finish line. And then when she lifted up her hands, the Belgian cyclist overpassed her and won gold medal. Missed it by 15 meters. All right. And so, and again, I look at what happened to Daiva. You know, I'm sure she's really heartbroken by it. But here's the thing. She can bounce back because next year there's another one, right? She can always go back next year and say, okay, I can do it. I can, you know, just do over. I'll go back to the race again next year and maybe win the gold because she's really good. But there are certain things in life that you can't do a do-over. There are a lot that you can. You know, you can reset, you can refresh, you can reset to default settings. But there are certain things in life you can't do a do-over. And here's the tragic thing. It's tragic to experience working so hard for something and thinking you've made it to your goal only to realize you got to the wrong finish line. There's nothing more tragic than that. Again, as I said, fortunately for Daiva, she can go back to the race again. But there are just certain things in life you can't do a do-over. Years ago, I read a book by Charles Hummel. It's a really short, small book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Tyranny of the Urgent. Anybody has ever read this book? Okay, a couple? Okay. And basically, Charles Hummel's premise was this, that we have the propensity to be overwhelmed by focusing on what is urgent rather than what is important. That we trade what is important with what is urgent at the moment. And he says, basically gives 4 simple thoughts. He says, you know, decide on what's important, what's valuable to you. That's number one. Number two, discover how you're putting time into it. Discover how one's time is being spent on it. And then number three, budget the hours. Allocate the right hours if you want to reorganize and recalibrate. And then number four is follow through. So he gives us those 4 simple steps. In fact, he gave this these chart. He said, you know, the tyranny of the urgent, there are things that are urgent. Okay, but, and they are important. That's priority number one. There are those that are not urgent, but they are important. That's priority number two. And there are those that are not important, okay, but they're urgent. Yeah, surely, that's number three. And then number four, not urgent, not important. Maybe these are the things you can delegate and let go of. Kind of like what Jim Collins said in his book, Good to Great. Not just the to-do list, but the not-to-do list. And so he talks about this in his book. Now, I want to jump off from what Charles Hummel said, and coin a phrase, the tyranny of the now. Not of the urgent, but of the now. The tyranny of the now. Meaning, we are sometimes we trade the long term for the short term. Okay? Yesterday, my family and I, my wife Jen, and I have four kids, and we were in Estancia Mall. There's a new mall in Pasig. It's in Capitol Commons, and we ate our meal. After we ate our meal, our two younger boys wanted to get ice cream. All right, so we went to the side of the mall where there was an ice cream place, and so we got the ice cream. And usually, I go to, and of course, I wanted to, after with them, I wanted to get some coffee as well. But I would normally go to the other place, on the other side of the mall. But what happened was, since in the area there was already a coffee place, I went ahead and got my coffee there. Okay, not only that it was closer, it was cheaper. Okay, so I would go it's a few couple of pesos cheaper. Okay, so maybe I'll just go for this one. But how many of you know you get what you pay for, right? And so I regretted that decision. I got that coffee there, and it really didn't taste. I didn't even finish a fourth of it, and so I had to throw it away. And so it's like, this is not good, okay? And so I got overwhelmed by the tyranny of the now. I did not want to run or move or walk over to the other side of the building, okay? But I settled for the now, what's up there or what's right in front of me. And so whether that's my coffee story or whether that's your fast food story, okay, maybe like this, you know, many of us know, we already know that, right? The nutritional value or the non-nutritional value of food like fast food, comparing it to eating, you know, at home or fixing green stuff or whatever, okay, healthier. Then, but we fall to the now because we're hungry, we're ready for it, and the pastor showed it on the screen, so we now go to McDonald's or something. Okay, kidding. Okay, and so we get overwhelmed by the tyranny of the now. Or maybe in our finances, we want to believe God for a breakthrough. So we want to get the one-time big one, right? The jackpot of the lotto. And so, okay, Lord, I went to church naman. So, please give me the numbers for today, okay? It's shown on the numbers on the screen. These are the numbers. Okay, maybe that's in the praise and worship numbers, the lettering and the numbering, okay? Well, one-time big one. But you see, the Bible says in Proverbs, verse 13, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. We've seen it over and over again. Athletes, celebrities, people who got a huge amount, a chunk, but lost it along the way. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. This is such a powerful principle in Scripture regarding money. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, the Bible tells us, okay, could you stand on your feet as we read the Bible together? If I could request you to do so, we stand to honor the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is powerful. It's living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, the Bible says, God. And Lord, thank you that your word, God, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, I pray this as the same way that Peter preached in Acts, Lord, and the Bible says that the word, Lord, pierced the hearts of the people. I pray, Lord, that your word would come just like a hammer in Jeremiah. The word of God is like a hammer. It will break rocks. And Lord, I pray you break mindsets today. Wrong thinking about finances. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may go ahead and have a seat. Thanks. Paul speaking to the church, to Timothy, who was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he is he's a young pastor. And Ephesus was a huge city. In fact, Bible scholars tell us it's the fourth largest city of the world at that time. And Ephesus was a port city, as I said, and a lot of the trade that comes from Western Europe gets into Eastern Europe and all of Asia Minor through Ephesus, the port of Ephesus, which meant it had a lot of businesses. It was a prosperous city. Business people were very prosperous. And so Paul was telling Timothy to remind the church, tell them to watch out. Tell them to not be arrogant. Tell them not to allow the love of money to creep in. Verse 17, the Bible says, as for the rich in this present age, he's talking to Timothy to tell them. Now, you might be here today and say, teka muna, Paolo. Wait, hang on a second, Paolo. I'm not in that category, okay? I'm not a businessman. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a house here, a house there, a car here, car there. Well, Fiscal Times came up with this article. He said, you're richer than you think, really. Okay? In fact, he says, the article says, a large population to this day live on $2 a day. Okay, so if you earn more than $2 a day, it says you're richer than a lot of people today. And that's why 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, if you have food and clothing, then you are to be content. If you eat 3 times a day, in fact, if you have access to toilet, you're richer than 2 billion people in the world today. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, okay, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful. Okay? Because money has a way to make us think that we have achieved a certain level of success. And, you know, to a degree, yes. Okay? But when we compare ourselves with others, you know, there's achievement. We compare ourselves with others. Okay, well, there's a feeling of superiority. I have more than him. Or we get around people who have more. Then, you know, we feel insecure or less inferior because they have more. Okay? And so we get into this race and somebody called it the land of Ur, okay? The land of Ur, meaning better, okay? Bigger, larger, okay? Gadget, small Ur, okay? And so, land of Ur, okay? But you see, that's the problem with money. You don't know when it's enough. We don't know when it's enough. What does that mean? With food, you and I know when it's enough, right? I mean, we're bloated. It's like, ugh! It's like, you've had enough, right? Or sleep, okay? You get a headache because you slept too long. It's like, that's too much sleep. Or maybe social interactions, right? When you have enough, right? Men, sometimes you've had enough. You go to your cave, right? You hide in your garage or you go to Ace Hardware or something. And so, you know, we know that there's certain things that, you know, when it's enough. But the problem with money, you don't know when it's enough. You hit a target or actually you make a target. Once you hit it, you say, maybe we need to adjust it. It's a moving target. You realize, you know, the red bullseye just moved on you. Verse 17. It says not to set their hopes on God, or on uncertainty of riches rather, but on God. Okay? Because we can begin to hinge security and significance on the stuff we have. Because we've been told as your wealth increases, your worth also increase. Okay? Wealth, worth, as one increases, the other one will also increase. But the problem with that thinking, the converse is also true. If wealth decreases, does that mean worth also will decrease? But the Bible says you were made in the image and likeness of God, and you are special, and that you are worth. In fact, worthy of his love. You are priceless. Now, he says, but on God. Our hope is to be on God. Because, you know, there's no aversion to providing. God's not against wealth. Okay? Because the Bible says, remember the Lord your God, it is he. It is not me. It is not she. It is not my boss. It is he, God, who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The problem is not the wealth. The problem is us. Right? It's you know, once we have it, we get cocky and think we're the center of the universe. Ability to produce wealth. Last part, he says, he richly provides with everything to enjoy. Everything to enjoy. You know, God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy the riches and the wealth that he's provided you with. And again, as I said, it's not the wealth that he's against. It's actually that thing that now takes over the throne of your heart and becomes your idol, my idol. Verse 18, he says, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. To be generous and ready to share. I spoke with a man last Friday, and he was telling me the story about what happened in his household. His, you know, his their house help got into a, you know, he had a stroke, and so he had to bring her to the hospital. And because of aneurysm, she needed to get some procedure. And bills started to escalate, almost 200,000 pesos. And so he was wondering, you know, where are we going to get it? Where is she going to get it? Obviously, she can't pay for it. Where are we going to get it? And his mom asked him, and, you know, do you need help? I can help you pay for it. And he said, no. He felt that God told him to cover for it. And so he did. He tried to cover. And so he brought out his checkbook. He said it was hard to write that check. He said it seemed like the pen didn't have ink. Okay, or it's like there was like my fist was like glued on the table. It didn't want to move. And so, but he did it anyway. Gave the check and paid for it, and you know, great procedure, successful procedure and all. But you know, after he gave the check, the next day he got an email. This guy works for a law firm and pretty big in his company, and he got an email from a guy who was British, who worked in Hong Kong, and he, you know, gave service to this guy, or this her company, their company. And so he said in the email, hey, you know, I realized I have a bill that was, you know, that got under just all these papers. I didn't get to pay you yet, $8,000. Okay, and so, yeah, you know, forget $8,000, right? So he didn't get to pay. So I said, okay, I'll send you the check right away. So he, you know, the very next day, he got the, and so it covered the amount that he needed. And he said, you know what, Paolo, I was just so overwhelmed. I'm so grateful. God is faithful. In fact, he said, how many of you know you can never outgive God? With a teaspoon you use, he uses a shovel. Okay? Be ready and generous to share. Okay? Be ready to share. Verse 19, the Bible says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. A couple things I want to talk to you about today, okay? And then we'll end. Number one, what does it mean? Okay, when Paul says, you know, be generous, be, you know, share, and the results are you store up treasure, and then you take hold of what is truly life. What does those two things mean? What does it mean to store up? What does it mean to hold, take hold? Okay. Now, the foundation of all this, I hope and I wish you can read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay? I charge you, okay? If I can admonish you and encourage you strongly, go home today and read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why? Because that's the very foundation by which he's speaking from. He's saying, because of the generosity I've received from God, that's the reason why I can be generous. That's the very foundation by which you and I can be generous. Because out of our own self being generous, how many of you know there's always something behind that intention? I want a tax, you know, exemption. I want this. I want people to see it. Or I want to feel good. Even that itself becomes a personal, selfish goal. Okay, I want to feel good. But you know, over and beyond that, we give and generous, become generous because of the generosity you and I already received when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. That's the foundation by which we can be generous. Let's talk about these two things. What does it mean to store up? What does it mean to lay hold or take hold? Number one, store up. He says, store up treasures in heaven. Those that which cannot be stolen or lost. Paul tells Timothy, encourage them, okay, to invest in things that will be long-term. In fact, those that will yield eternal dividends, okay? I read an article a couple years ago from Inquirer of a woman, her name is Edna Rojas, who worked overseas as an overseas contract worker, foreign worker, and she worked for 2 years, for several years, so that she could set aside money for the tuition of her kids. Unfortunately, when the college plan she invested all her money in collapsed, everything else went down the drain. So she's scampering where she could get her tuition fee. And so, again, we see this, and we, you know, one business reversal, one thing that goes on wrong with the economy, then all we are holding on to, if that's what we hold on or stand on, And that goes down the drain as well. Now, that is not to say we're not to invest. Okay, I'm not saying that. Okay, don't go home and say, oh, Pastor Paula said, don't invest. Okay, let's just, you know, whatever, do with our money. Okay, so, but no, in fact, there's a study given by Sun Life. I'm not from Sun Life, and I don't get commission from Sun Life, okay? And I'm not getting payment for commercial, okay? But Sun Life talks about this. He says, there was a study that was done. Out of 100 Filipinos who are age 65, okay, 45 will still rely on relatives. 45 out of 100 will still rely on their relatives. And then 30 on charity, benevolent giving, and all that. And then 23 will still have to work at age 65. Only two actually will be financially independent. 65 years old, okay? This is the Philippines, okay? This is the Philippines. And again, as I said, I'm not saying not to invest, but we want to be able to have the right perspective. This is what's eternal, and this is what's temporal, okay? Now, Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Okay? Now, this is a challenge for us, and let me explain why this is a challenge for us. Because we can't see it. We can't see treasures in heaven. We haven't even seen heaven. We don't even see eternity. It's not tangible. We can't even grasp eternity. We don't even know how many zeros there are to attach it with one. How long is eternity? And the problem is what we can't see, we won't prioritize. If we can't see it, we won't prioritize it. And that's why this is such a challenge to invest in something that is of eternal value. And that's why the tyranny of the now takes over. That's why many times Jesus had to say this over and over and over. In fact, Paul also says it in 2 Corinthians and other epistles that he wrote. He says, so we fix our eyes. He says, listen, guys, we make sure we don't lose focus. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? Eternal, he says. It's eternal. Now, how do we do this? You're saying, you know, wait, Paulo, you know, again, okay, I don't see it. But how do we do this? Well, Bible says in Hebrews. That's why the writer of Hebrews said it this way. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. That's where faith clicks in. I don't see it, but Lord, your word says it because your word says it, then that settles it. Because your word says it, then that settles it. I am going to stand on what the word of God says. Last night, I went to a Christmas party. Yeah, it's not even December, and I went to a Christmas party yesterday. Okay, it was actually a Christmas party of one of our ushers, or one of our ushering teams that usher in the afternoon and evening services. And these two guys right in the picture, the guy on the right is he's a medical doctor. He's actually a doctor. He's a doctor. He oversees departments. He works for the provincial government in Nueva Vizcaya. Oversees a lot of people and departments. Very busy man. But he goes on a Monday, comes back on a Friday, and serves in the ushering ministry on a Sunday. And then the guy in the middle, his name is Alan. Alan has a business. He installs CCTVs all over. I mean, buildings, homes, residential, everywhere, doghouse, anything, anywhere, okay? Anywhere that he can find a CCTV in, okay? And so he does that, and he was telling me the story that he brought two people to Victory Weekend. Victory Weekend is a two-day retreat that we have. We just happened just this past Friday, Saturday. If you haven't been through it, let me encourage you. Let us know if you haven't been through it. It's a retreat. We'll talk about the cross, about Jesus, about the gospel, the forgiveness, our identity in Christ, and the things that we need to get rid of in life. And so, really good retreat to go to. But anyway, so he brought two people, and he was telling me about the story about the one young man that was far away from God, confused about his gender, but now has found significance in the Lord and gave his life to Christ. God arrested his heart. I think about Alan, who's very, very busy and yet is storing treasures in heaven. Number two, let's talk about take hold, and we'll finish up with this one. Take hold. Bible says in verse 19, okay, to take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold. What does it mean to take hold? Take hold in the Greek, it says to hold on to, not just to take, get a grip or just hold on to it, right? But it's to hold on with your life, to pursue it, to grab it, to just embrace it. That's what it means, okay? So that you may take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold to what is truly life, all right? Why? Because this life isn't all that there is. This life isn't all that there is. It's easy to think that accumulating and achieving is it. That it becomes your hashtag goals, right? It's not, okay? In fact, I love what author Thomas Merton said it this way. He said it this way. He said, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find, once they've reached the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. That you and I can actually be climbing the ladder we think will bring us to success, and realize when we get to the top, it's the wrong building. And that's why we want to look at the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say? What is our ultimate goal? And because we've been told lies and myths, and people have said, you know, higher standard of living equals higher standard of life. As long as when we increase our standard of living, then because of that, then quality of life will also increase. Not necessarily so. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean when we raise our standard of living, our quality of life also will increase. I read a quote by Coco Chanel. Okay, some of you ladies might know her. Coco Chanel. You know what she said? It was very insightful. Okay, she's not a pastor. She's not a, you know, anything like that. But she said, there are people who have money, and there are people who are rich. There are people who have money. They've accumulated money. And there are people who are rich, who have not defined their identity and determined their value because of accumulating wealth. That they're rich, not because of wealth, that they're rich because of relationships, because of, you know, other things rather than just money. Let me end with this story and I'll close it. I see some internationals here in the room. And those of you, I don't know if you internationals have actually ridden one of our jeepneys, okay? And when you ride a jeepney, some of those jeepneys would have those signs, basta driver, sweet lover, right? I was trying to figure out how can I translate that in English, right? So if you're a driver, I guess you're a sweet lover, I guess, okay? So if you drive jeepneys or taxis, okay? Now, when I was growing up, I was told however many horses you have in the front of the jeep and the hood, that's how many women you've had in your life, okay? So that's what I was told. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I was told. I know Pastor Joey's mentioned, and I probably have mentioned it also here, that we do have a Bible study every Friday morning, Saturday morning rather, of, you know, people who drive taxis and jeepneys and family drivers for a Bible study here Friday, Saturday mornings. And so, you know, they're not the buster driver, sweet lover, they're Jesus lovers, okay? And so that's what they call themselves. And let me tell you the story of Mark and Ed, who are both taxi drivers. He gave his life to Christ. Jesus saved him about 3 years ago. He was about to break up with his wife because they didn't have any kids. In fact, that was his reason. Life was getting boring, you know, just there's nothing else to look forward to. We don't have kids, and I'm going to break up with you. And so he was about to break up with his wife, and when he met somebody who explained to him the love of Jesus and explained to him the gospel, and he gave his life to Christ, Ed did. And so about 3 years ago, he gave his life to Christ, and then he just understood that my meaning and purpose and fulfillment cannot be wrapped around the stuff I have or the future children I might have or not have. Significance is in Christ. But you know what? Miracle of miracles, about a few months after that, they found out that his wife was pregnant. God gave them a daughter. God blessed them with a daughter who's now about 2 years old. And so now he's just overwhelmed by, I can't believe, Lord, wow, I was already far away from you. You saved me. I don't deserve what I get right now. In fact, over and above what I received, salvation, I get a daughter. Overwhelmed by the grace of God. He starts a small group. And the small group that he starts, he started engaging, connecting, reaching out to other drivers, taxi drivers. How many of you know it'd be nice to have all our taxi drivers get to know Christ, right? Around the city, right? Be nice. Uber drivers, taxi drivers, you know, all them. And even you and I who drive, okay? And so, Mark, he meets Mark in one of the parking garage, you know, where they have a parking place. They eat, it's like a point, turo, okay, it's a carinderia. So he meets Mark and says, you know, Mark, can I invite you to a group called Bus the Driver, you know, Jesus Lover. And so he went. Last Friday, Saturday, Mark, you know, went through Victory Weekend. He gave his life to Christ a few months ago, but got baptized and gets radically saved. Now, that's not the fascinating part. Here's what's remarkable. I want you to listen. Those of you who work in an office, those of you who have a business, you can take 2 days off and you still have the same pay that month. Okay? Ed, who's a taxi driver, is hand to mouth. Okay? Which means if he doesn't go out driving that day, he has nothing to take home. He doesn't do it one day, he does it twice. He goes Friday and Saturday. Some of us won't be able to embrace this. We won't wrap our brains around this because we know every month it just comes. Provision comes. But for him, he had to make a choice. Do I skip 2 days of driving and end up with nothing? But Mark gets a relationship with Jesus and gets baptized and gets turned around for Christ. He had to make a choice. But you know, he did. And that's what's remarkable. He skipped 2 days of work so that he can go to Victory Weekend. And you know what? He may not get a mansion in Makati or a condo in BGC. He might not have a fleet of 15, 20 taxis. He might not have a whole lot in what we call this worldly wealth. But I bet you he has treasures in heaven. He has stored and taken a hold of and laid a hold of what is truly life. What is truly life? A wealthy man, young man, comes up to Jesus one time in Matthew. He asks the question, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life?" You know what he was saying? He was morally wealthy because he had done every command written. Well, that's what he claims, right? Every command. I've done all that. And then he was financially wealthy. He had every resource he could, you know, desire and want. He says, "What else, Lord? I have everything. What else? What good thing? What's one more thing I need to do?" You know what Jesus said? "Sell all your possessions and follow me." Was Jesus mad, or was Jesus upset about him being wealthy? Was Jesus averse against wealth? No. What Jesus was trying to tell this man was this: you want life? You have replaced what is truly life with what you have in your heart right now, possessions. He says, you want life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he was saying, when Paul talked to Timothy, he says, you know, so that you can lay hold of what is truly life, what is truly Zoe, it's the same word that was used here. Eternal Zoe, eternal life. Not just bios to sheerly exist. Eternal life. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was almost overwhelmed with the tyranny of the now. He was in the garden, on his knees, said, Lord, if it be your will, okay, if you can just take away this cup of suffering away from me. But he reverted and he says, not my will, but yours be done. You know why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, okay, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the verse telling us? He was tempted to trade the long term for the short term. Lord, release me from this suffering. But you know what, Lord? No, it's okay. Because the long term is this. Men and women will come to know you and be reconciled back to you as their Father in heaven. He thought about you. He thought about me when he was on that cross. He said, men and women will come to Christ, will come to a saving knowledge and be reconciled back to the Father. Amen? Could you bow your heads with me as we end? Father, thank you for today. We talked about a lot of things. Lord, but there's one thing we don't want to miss. We just want to say thank you, Lord. What we have today is all of it, Lord, after salvation is sheer bonus. You saved us. You loved us, even though we were so far away from you. Some of us here today, you need to give your life to Christ. Some of you here today, you need to surrender. Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. And you are so far away from him. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens that door, I will come in and dine with him and fellowship with him. And if you're here today, maybe you've come to church so many times and maybe your parents dragged you to church or maybe, you know, a friend brought you here. Or I don't know. You're here today or accidentally you walked in this building. But the Lord is here to meet you. Those of you who are watching live stream, if you want to give your life to Christ, Jesus gave his life for you. It's about time you give yours to him. If that's you, could you just raise your hand? I feel there's a few of you that need to give that, make that decision. God bless you. There's several of you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Praise God. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. There's a dozen of you. Lord, I pray. Just pray this prayer. Say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all stand? One more thing I want to pray for before we end. It's twofold. One would be that we will keep our eyes on Jesus, that he is the prize, that the prize is not the gift, the prize is the giver. The prize is not what we need to focus on is not the blesser or the blessing, but the blesser. So as we end our time today, I want to just pray for us. Could you bow your heads? Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord. Keep our eyes on you, our prize, our goal, our objective. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray for some of us also, Lord, for some of us here that maybe you're believing God for a breakthrough financially, or you have a deal right on the table right now, or you have a negotiation ongoing, you have a you're up for promotion, or you're believing God for a breakthrough financially, or there's a business that you're going to start, or you're looking for a job, If that's you, could you just raise your hand? You see, the Lord will bless because He wants you to be a blessing. Not to hoard, but to bless. Lord, I pray for those that are raising their hands and believing You for provision. Lord, believing You, Lord God, for, Lord, for this deal and this negotiation and this business and this promotion and this salary increase or this Christmas bonus or whatever, Lord, they're believing You for financially. God, I pray that You would keep our eyes on You. Help us, Lord God, to understand You are the prize. You are the end goal. Lord, I pray as we keep our eyes on You, Lord, the blessing will come, the favor will come, because You, the Bible says, are like a father. Lord, You said, if us earthly fathers, Lord, we give good gifts to our children, how much more our heavenly Father, who will give good gifts to those who ask. And so, Lord, today, Lord, I pray for a blessing for everyone here, Lord. I pray that it will overflow so that it will not just be hoarded for ourselves, but it will be a blessing to other people, God. Thank You, Lord. We give You honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen. 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 Well, God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week ahead. See you next week.